1 to 17, actually. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger, in fact. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Thanks be to God for reading from his word. As a youth pastor, most of my life now, but particularly now in Broughty Ferry Baptist Church, one of my primary roles is to encourage young people to live life to the full through Jesus Christ. That's what I feel my calling has been about. I think the guy here, sorry, I forgot your name. Duncan as well. Great to see younger men, women coming through saying, yeah, I want to invest my life in young people. But that's one of my primary roles. But not only that, but within that as well, to encourage them to reach their potential, to feel good about themselves, to reach their potential. But there's many young people today that I work with, and including in the church as well sometimes, that actually are not feeling confident about themselves. Not feeling, you know, when they ask themselves these questions, why are you here? What is your purpose in life? That even then when they have a good idea of that, they've got a good idea of why they're here and what they want their purpose to be about, then even then they have an idea, but they have such a low self-image. They have such a low self-esteem because of what society is doing to them and telling them that about themselves. I work in schools in Broughty Ferry, in two secondary schools, and I work closely with the guidance departments, and they're just pulling their hair out. And they keep saying to me, Gary, why are they so horrible to each other? Why do they not treat each other with a bit of respect and love? And they're just dealing with bullying and self-esteem issues, self-harm all the time. So young people, even when they have a sense of the purpose, have low self-esteem. They don't believe in themselves enough to carry it through. They even hate themselves. They believe, as I said, their own lies about themselves that are not true about them being created in the image of God, particularly how they look and how they feel about themselves. And what's going on in the media today and in culture as well. You know, I share a story in one of the Romance Academy classes that I do in the schools, and I put up a picture of Miley Cyrus on the wrecking ball. I've been told that during that video she takes her clothes off. But this is the time when she's got her clothes on, obviously. I put it up there and said, listen, let me introduce you to Hannah Montana. They say, Mr. Torbett, don't be stupid. That's not Hannah Montana, that's my... I said, is that not the woman that played Hannah Montana? They went, oh yeah, that's her, but she's grown up now. I went, oh really? So what do you mean she's grown up? I said, well, she's selling records and that's how she dresses now. I said, well, why does she have to dress like that to sell records? So we're trying to help the young people see, well, what's going on? And they say, oh, but Mr. Torbett, Madonna was like that when you were younger. When you were our age, that was Madonna doing it. I said, yeah, okay, fair enough, that's a good point. However, if you look at the evidence now of the impact that this is having on you, we have to actually evaluate it. See, what is this about? What's going on? So young people are getting drawn into this all the time, and I work with it on a weekly basis in Dundee. Or do you look at the world and all it has to offer you in terms of this stuff? It's falseness, it's a materialism, it's obsession with what you look like and say, no, this sucks. I want to have a life in all its fullness, free from all of this. How many of you want to know God's amazing love for you, his amazing grace, and be overwhelmed every day to know God's purposes for your life and have this incredible inner joy of knowing Jesus and knowing that he has a purpose for you? And to know that although you're a sinner, Jesus loves you and has died for you. He wants you to live this amazing, fulfilled life out and his amazing plans. And someone to gently guide you through all the challenges, all the struggles, all the ups and downs of life. God has an amazing plan for each one of us. But what will you choose? And in some ways today, maybe today, for many of you today, you've maybe chosen that life. You've maybe chosen that life to the full, which is fantastic. If you haven't, I'll relate that later on in the message. But if you've already chosen that journey, well, God's amazing plan and purpose for you is to help others find that too. So coming today, it's a challenge for you to say, well, actually, my purpose and one of my purposes in life is to help other people find this life in the fullness. How can I do that? If you want to choose life, you need to choose, in all its fullness, you need to choose Jesus. Because he is the good shepherd, as we've read in the scriptures this morning. But what does a shepherd do? Obviously put up here just a few things in terms of the scriptures today. But what a shepherd does is he's totally committed to his sheep. Totally committed to his sheep. He spends all his life caring and protecting his sheep. In Romania, when at Casa Harlau, when they had actually had some sheep, we went up onto the hill, went up, you know, another 1,000 feet up, and we saw the shepherd looking after the sheep, and all he had was a little hut on the ends of the hillside. That's where he lived. He just had a little hut, and you know, very rough, unkempt in a way. Still, there's still shepherds out there doing this. He puts his life in danger to protect them. He guides them, and when they go slightly off the path, what does he do? He has a rod or a staff or something. He's particularly a rod these days, and he gently prods them. He watches where they're going. And sometimes when the sheep is not doing what he's told, he does give them a good whack. I saw it. I suppose it's a good illustration for us from the Lord. That he gently prod us, but sometimes he gets to give us a little bit of a whack. Say, excuse me, you're on the wrong path here. So let's see what this passage teaches us today about the Good Shepherd and how to choose life in all of its fullness. In the days of Jesus, the sheep were gathered into a sheepfold to protect them from wild animals. They could be caves, it could be a shed, it could just be an open area surrounded by walls made of stones or branches. And the shepherd often slept in the fold to protect the sheep. And this is where it points to Jesus. Just as a shepherd cares for his sheep, Jesus cares for his flock, those who seek to follow him. He will care for you. The prophet Ezekiel predicted the coming of Messiah, and he was called a shepherd in Ezekiel 34:23. I will set one shepherd over them. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them. So Jesus is a shepherd and shepherds them. But the people didn't understand. Sometimes, as you see in the Gospels, Jesus is saying something because he's Jesus, because he's God. Folks are saying, what? What are you talking about? Particularly sometimes the disciples. And this is one of the instances here. So he says he did not understand them, what he was telling them. So he goes on to illustrate it by these three ways. In verse 7, the gate is the way to salvation. In verse 11, he talks about the shepherd. The shepherd is one who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd who lays down his life for his people, for our salvation. And in verse 10, to have life to the full, you have to go through the one gate, which is Jesus. So let's look at verse 7. He says, I am the gate for the sheep. In the sheepfold, the shepherd was the gate. So the shepherd stood across the gate or slept across the gate. So if anything wanted to get into the sheep, they would have to get past him. He was the gate. Only the sheep would be allowed through, letting them in and protecting them. How many of you would like to go through life, even go through this week, with the presence and the guidance of a Savior who is on your gate? Not willing to let anything pass by. Okay, not to protect you. How many of you would like to have that? Jesus is the gate to God's salvation for us. And he is the only way. He is the only way. It says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's interesting, isn't it? Today's society, you know, when you say that, when you say Jesus says, I am the truth, you say, I can't say that. How can you say, which means really for me, it means there's no truth outside of Jesus. Amen? There's no truth outside of Jesus. And says, no, you can't, Jesus is the only way. You can't say that. You can't say Jesus is the only way. What about all the other religions? I say, well, just look at Matthew 20, 25, and Jesus says that. There'll be ones coming after me who will say I'm the way to God. Okay, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Oh, yeah, that's too narrow-minded. How can you believe in that? Well, just look at Noah. Noah was the one that believed in it. He said, there's only one way with the boat. No, look at him saying, you're an idiot. But actually, as Christians today, we have to stand on the truth of the gospel, which is Jesus, because of who he was and because he died, as we'll look at later on. He is the only way to salvation. Jesus is God's only son. I read in the start and from Philippians, but one of my favorite passages in the whole of Scripture is Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The next word is really important. Therefore, because he has done these things, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. So people say, how can you say Jesus is the only way? Because he's the name that is above every other name. Acts 4, verse 12, there's any other name under salvation by which you can be saved. Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He is the name above all other name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is God's own son. And now let's jump forward a little bit to find out why he is the way to salvation. In verse 11, it tells us, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd lays down his life for one reason. He loves them. The shepherd loves the sheep. Jesus loves his flock. He loves his people. He's not merely doing a job, he's so committed, he's willing to put his life on the line to protect his sheep. Jesus was willing to put his life, give up his life for us. He laid down his life for us. And what does this mean? Because of all the wrong things we do, and let's be honest, we do them often, every day, this puts a huge gap. And this is called sin. God didn't want us to leave us in that situation. He wanted to forgive us. He wanted to have a relationship with us. Interesting, I was doing a study in Life Explored recently, and it's just something just suddenly, I hadn't realized it, but isn't it interesting that in the Garden of Eden, when we go right back to the fall, and it's just after the fall, and they're trying to cover themselves up, it's interesting, they weren't looking for God. God actually goes looking for them. Isn't that interesting? Even when the fall had happened, God is still saying, I still want a relationship with you. Now I'm going to have to do something about this. But if you read Genesis 3, it's actually God who initiates the contact. He wants the relationship with us. But he had to deal with the sin, all the wrong that we do. It had to be punished. Jesus was the only solution. Jesus had to take the punishment we deserve to be forgiven. And to illustrate this, I tell a story of a true story from the 1920s in the Midwest in the USA. trains, you know, was in the Midwest, as you know, was a rural area and like little towns connected by something, obviously not roads, but in that day it was a lot of roads, but railways were particularly the way of travel. And the crossings were operated during that time by signalmen. Signalmen, sometimes the signalmen were just on the streets crossing, but sometimes with a bridge. And the man had his son out with him, and he was playing by the bridge, and suddenly, unannounced, he heard the thunder of a train a couple of miles away. And so, you know, it's something that he hadn't realized was going to happen. Obviously, in that day and age, with the lack of technology and stuff, it was unannounced. There was a passenger train, and he knew there would be hundreds of people on it. And he realized that if he didn't lower the bridge, it would be instant death for hundreds of people. So he ran back to the signal tower, and he lowered the bridge. He lowered the bridge, and just as he lowered it and he looked out, he realized that his son had got trapped as the bridge had come down. And the boy was screaming to his dad, let the bridge up, let the bridge up. But he didn't have time. He didn't have time to let the bridge up and let the boy out and let the bridge down again before the train came. It was getting closer and closer. So what does he do? What does he do? Does he sacrifice hundreds of lives to save my son? Or do I give up my son's life to save hundreds? He had his hand on the lever, trembling. I can't imagine. Really. Imagine being in that situation where you have to make a decision to actually save your son or save hundreds of people. And he left it there. And the train smashed, went over the bridge, and smashed into the sun and killed him. What a story of sacrifice. An amazing thing is, as he stood in floods of tears and watched the carriages passing by in front of him, the people inside the carriages were just passing on their way. They were just talking, having a drink, laughing. And they knew nothing of what it had cost the man for them to have life. Jesus had to take the punishment for us so that we could have life. And one of our roles is to make the people inside the carriage realize, do you know that that boy had to die for you? Do you know that Jesus had to die for you to enable you to have a relationship with God and for you to have eternal life and to be saved from a life apart from God in hell? Are you aware of that? Jesus says, give me your sins. Give me your sins and all the wrong things you ever did and or ever will do, and I will die in your place. But that's not all. That's not all God does for us, which is incredible. That's not all. Not only does he die in our place, but he says, I'll give you my righteousness, Stuart, and I'll come and live in your place. That's what Jesus did for us. That's like the amazing transfer. Jesus takes all the sin, all the rubbish, and we get all the good stuff from Jesus. To be seen as perfect in God's sight, here and in eternity. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will give you my righteousness, my Holy Spirit, and live in your place. Amazing? Why? Because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Those who come in through me. In verse 9, if you look at verse 9 in the passage, it says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And Jesus unpacks then what it means to choose life. To go through the gate, to receive what the shepherd does in terms of laying down his life, he is the salvation. To receive the salvation and the forgiveness leads to what? John 10, verse 10. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, my purpose, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So what will you choose? What will you encourage other people to choose? A path where the devil only steals from you and seeks to destroy you or life in all its fullness. As I mentioned to you yesterday, the guy I've been supporting and helping just get out of hospital yesterday, nearly died. And just trying to, you know, he's listening to, you know, he's got some, can't go into too much details, but he's got real struggles with some of the support he's receiving. But he's actually had people come into his life for the past 6 months just through God. And he's got these people that are there for him now. But instead of focusing on their support and their love and their options and opportunities for him, he listens to this voices over here which nobody cares about. Because he's got struggles with some of the support, he looks at that first. And I was talking to him yesterday in Dobby's over a coffee and saying, please start listening to these voices. God has an amazing plan for your life. So what does the devil steal from us? And as I alluded to earlier on, what I've just been talking about with my friend in Dundee, the culture in Britain and youth culture steals a sense of worth. The culture says it has to be about how you look, about being attractive, about being slim. But the Bible says, he created them in his own image. He created them in his own image. The program that we run, Romance Academy in Dundee, is a relationships and sex education program, and it's very hard as we say to young people, you're precious. It's great. I have this opportunity every week to go into school and teach young people, and I can't share with them what I'm doing today, but I can tell them, you are so important. You're precious. So please, when you're thinking about relationships, when you're thinking about how important you are and thinking about sex, you know, just be careful, because it can cause all sorts of issues in your life as well. But we're trying to also be preventative. We're trying to say to them how to build up your self-esteem, how to think about your self-worth, how to develop your confidence, how to surround yourself with people who are going to give you good messages. It's maybe not Christian people, but for me, it's trying to also, the prophecy we had over us when we first started the project was, you're going to stop young women from having abortions because they're going to make better decisions. You know, so it's just trying to get into that sense of how to live life to the full. And hopefully, obviously, our hope one day is that some of these hundreds of young people that we're working with will start to bridge over into some of the Christian activities that we run. That's what we're trying to be about. But what I say is, God's unique thumbprint is on you. You are unique, but you bear the image of your Creator as well. But so many young people are growing up having been robbed. Again, I changed the name of this girl, but Tanya was 12 years old when we came across her. Amazing, really. I came across her through my local Chinese takeaway. The chef was asking me, what are you doing on Friday? And I'll say, well, I'm up in Aberdeen. I'm a trainer for self-harm UK, and I'm training professionals on how to support young people with self-harm. And he said, oh, that's really interesting. He was asking me, why do young people do that? You know, is it attention seeking? So I got into conversation, and one of his delivery drivers was next to him. And he popped his head over and said, oh, you know something about self-harm? I said, yeah. He said, yeah, I'm a youth pastor and I work locally, but also train nationally. And he said, oh, because my daughter's just started to do that. We don't really know what to do. So through a conversation in the Chinese takeaway, how God works. So actually myself and my counselor, obviously Laura, who helps me with obviously girls in these situations, we got alongside Tanya. Her mum had a drugs background. She was brought up by her grandparents. And she feels terrible about herself. She's low self-image, she's low self-esteem. And she's a normal-sized young 12-year-old girl. But she was called at school a fat, ugly slut, day after day. To cope with this, she's turned into many things to cope with it. One of them is self-harm. She's been robbed. She's been robbed of her identity, of her as a young person. And she's turned into these not-so-good things to cope with them. And we poured, myself and Laura, poured God's love into her life over 3 months. We took her through a program of self-harm recovery. And even at the age of 13, I think, as she was when she stopped, even after like 6 months, she said, I'm okay now, I've stopped, I'm in a better relationship with my mum, and I'm feeling a better place, so if it's okay, I'd like to stop. We gave her books by Rachel Gardner, the founder of Romance Academy, Cherished, Beloved. So we're sowing the seeds of the gospel in this young girl's life. And I believe God's amazing plans for that young girl. Because of what she's going through, God's going to use that as well. Poured God's love into her life. I have come that you might have life and have it in its fullness. In Romania, if you go on to the next slide, please. This is, maybe not too big, maybe not a brilliant quality picture. This is, as I said earlier on, we've been working with people with disabilities in Romania now for 10 years. In 2007, I had like lots of stories about the mistreatment of them over the first couple of years, and it really caused a burden in me about them being abused and being spat on and suffering from all sorts of discrimination, robbed of that special worth before God, and the confidence in who they are destroyed. What does Jesus do? What's Jesus into when he come when there's people like this? What does Jesus do? What's Jesus about? Well, this is a girl called Carmina, and we met her at the David Center camp for people with disabilities and their families. And we met her when she was 16 years old, a girl with learning disabilities. 4 years, her and her mum came to the camp, downtrodden, lacking in confidence, low self-esteem, not welcomed in society, not really even, not embraced by her church even. She was in a church where they weren't going to let her be baptized because she had special needs. Like, hello? So she moved, thankfully, she moved churches. But that's the kind of, you know, response that some of the young people, even in the churches, because of hundreds of years of wrong theology and the ideology of communism, has caused this huge oppression towards people with disabilities. She felt really bad about herself. She came with her mum to the camp in that low place, and she heard the gospel preached by a guy called Catalin. Catalin's a guy who can't walk and can't talk, okay? And he's a cripple in a wheelchair. But by using inflections in his voice box, like this, he preaches the gospel. Like, it's incredible. It's amazing. And when he preaches the gospel, using these things and it's translated, people come to Jesus. It's amazing. So this night, Carmina was there and she was at this camp and all this love getting poured into her life. And Kathleen preached the gospel and said, you know, Jesus has died for you, loves you. And she was rushing forward to say, I want to know this Jesus. And I had the privilege that night of leading her to Christ. But from this guy who can't, talks in Corinthians about God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. And this girl, and leading this girl to Christ because of Kathleen. In this country where, you know, people like that are just nothing. And God is using this guy. I had the privilege of leading her to Christ. And 2 years on, she was so excited. She came to camp and she was just the way to get baptized. And she was like so excited, beginning to see this girl in Christ flourishing. And this year she came to the camp, and this is what she said at the testimony time at the end of the camp. It still gets me emotional when I listen to it. She says, I've had the most wonderful time at Casa Harloy. I have always wanted to be a volunteer at this camp. That was like her dream when she first came to the camp. She said, I want to come and wash dishes. I want to come and help here. And that year she was a volunteer at the camp. And this is what she said, thank you for helping me accomplish my dream. Wow! That's what Jesus does. He takes the lowest of the low and he gives them hope. He gives them salvation. And he turns them into young people that can contribute to and flourish. I have come that you might have life and have it in its fullness, all its fullness. Jesus is the only gate by which we can enter into salvation. But what he offers us is forgiveness for sin, salvation, eternal life in heaven forever to look forward to. But in this life, the most fulfilling, exciting life, knowing Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing Jesus in all the good times. The strength and the courage and the peace in the difficult times. The protection of a shepherd who is there for us, who's committed to us, who's laid down his life for us, but who's continually there, as we sang earlier on. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall trust in you alone. And the power in all the struggles of life, of which there will be some. And for some of us, there maybe has been many. Maybe this week, there's been struggles. And you just needed to hear that today, that the Lord is your shepherd, and he's with you. And he's going to keep, he's right alongside you. He's going to hold your hand. He's going to take you through this. But just in terms of the last slide, please. Just a few things for us to be thinking about today as we just conclude our time before we come to communion. My prayer today is that if you're being robbed of your worth, is to learn about how precious you are to Jesus. Have you been robbed of your worth? And do you need today to come back to that in the sense of, I'm created in God's image? And secondly, have you come here today and you're lacking purpose? Lacking purpose, maybe because of some things that have happened, maybe because you're feeling low about yourself. And Jesus says to you, I've got amazing plans for you. I've got things that I want you to do. And if you just come with me and walk with me, I'll show you. And I'll do things through you. I'll do things through your life that Gary's been talking about today. Because like I said earlier, if we make ourselves available to God, to Jesus, say, okay, God, Jesus, I'm here today. I'm here tomorrow morning, Monday morning. I'm here for you to make a difference in the lives of people I come into contact with. Mark my words, if you say that to Jesus, he will do incredible things next week. He'll take you into situations in Chinese takeaways where you end up pouring God's love into a young, vulnerable 12-year-old girl or coming alongside a family that just needs a touch of God. And my question for you that is this week, where is that for you? And then moving forward, where is your purpose in that? You know, Ruth and Bill, dear friends of mine, involved in the ministry in Romania, obviously the blessing of a child on the way, but they're still so passionate and committed to the people in Romania. They still want to help us and support us. And maybe later on, when their circumstances change, they'll get involved with us. Or because they've had that sense of mission, they'll say, we want to go and do something else. So what is God asking you to do today? If you lack purpose and have been robbed of the plans that God has, come to him. If you're not experiencing all that God has for you, then maybe today it's the time to come and to receive prayer for some or all of these things. Maybe you've already made a commitment to Jesus, but if you're honest, you're not experiencing some of these things. Or maybe you're just mucking about a little bit. You're not really totally serious. And you thought, no, I'm not experiencing life to the full in Jesus. Well, maybe because you need to actually commit yourself to say, I want everything from you, Jesus. I want everything that you have for me as well. So you go to the last slide, please. So the gate is the way. Jesus is the gate, the way to salvation. Jesus is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And to have life in all its fullness, you need to go through that gate. And you need to make yourself available to Jesus. And he will, indeed, say, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for your holy word, which speaks life into our souls. From the Psalms, to the prophets, to the Gospels, to the apostles, to Paul that we've listened to today, that everything is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, wherever we are just now this morning with you, I just pray just in a quiet moment that we would lift up to you. What have you said to us today? What have you challenged us about? How have you ministered into our lives? And how do we need just now in the quiet to receive from you? So Father, we just pray for, Lord, people here, or even people that we know in our community that need to know these things. Lord, you may be calling us to go and make a phone call, to send a text, to go and visit somebody, and just to bring that word of life into their lives. Or not even a word, just a practical thing. Lord, to show them how much they're cared for, how much they're loved, how precious they are to you. So Lord, just whatever you're doing in our lives today, just now, we pray that we would go away, Lord. Either we'd come and receive prayer today into that, or Lord Jesus, we'd take this away and move on with you into what you're calling us to do. We thank you that you laid down your life for us, and now we can come and gather around your table, Lord, with the bread and the wine, and remember your sacrifice for us upon the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.